Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here to our assembly today. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. We're going to come back to the reading that we just heard by Dave in 2 Kings in a little while. But we're going to start in Jeremiah this morning in chapter 6. And specifically, we're going to look at verse 16. Recently, Christopher and I had the opportunity to visit my folks in Maine. And we had a wonderful time. It was during the July 4th weekend. And the Lord blessed us with some beautiful weather. And we enjoyed hiking and biking the beautiful countryside of coastal Maine. And while we were there, we visited a wildlife refuge. The land had been conserved in honor of a nature photographer who lived up there for many years, who's now deceased. And it was a beautiful place. And there was a path that cut right through it, and on the other end was the ocean. And we started walking down this path, and as I walked along, I noticed that it was an old path. And it was clearly visible. You could tell where it, how it meandered through the forest, and you could follow it very easily. And Christopher was running ahead of me, and I did my best to keep up with him, but gave up after about 45 seconds. So I shouted, "Stay on the path!" "Okay," as he darted over the hill. And as I continued walking, I noticed on my right and on my left, occasionally there'd be another path that went off in a different direction. But it was a much smaller path, a much narrower path, and one that was not so clearly visible. It was overgrown with vegetation, and you couldn't see very far ahead where it led. Now, an adventurer might be tempted to start walking down one of these side paths, but not me. I felt secure staying on the one that I was on, the one that I could see. And I continued along and eventually emerged on the other side and beheld a beautiful ocean and enjoyed some time there with the family. But, you know, if we had taken one of those side paths, who knows where we would have ended up. And it's precisely this imagery that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, as he entreats the people to come back to God. He says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Jeremiah prophesied for approximately 40 years, from the time of King Josiah down to the exile to Babylon in about 587-86 B.C. And he spoke to a morally corrupt and spiritually ignorant people. He talks about their spiritual condition in this chapter, how woefully lacking they are in that regard. Consider what he says in verse 10. He says that they have no delight in the Word of God. In verse 13, he accuses them of being greedy, and says that everyone deals falsely. In verse 15, he says they have no shame, no guilt for their sins. They didn't heed the warnings of God in verse 17. They rejected the law of God, verse 19. And in verse 20, he says that they offered up vain worship to God. They were a spiritually decrepit nation. Their major crime, of course, against God was their idolatry. They worshipped Baal, the Asherah, all the pagan gods of the nations around them. They were seduced into, and they abandoned the Lord a long time ago. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15, the prophet says, "For my people have forgotten me," this is God speaking, "For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway." Judah had fallen into the same sin that their northern brethren had in Israel, who were taken away in exile a century before. They had played the harlot with the idols. And now punishment and exile is in their not-too-distant future. And that is the gloomy picture that is painted for us in Jeremiah chapter 6. God says that he's going to bring disaster upon them and that they will be destroyed as a nation. And yet there's a glimmer of hope that shines in this dark and gloomy picture that we just read in verse 16, where God entreats the people to come back to him. He says, "Return to the ancient paths. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, there are many ways that beckon us travel in life, many paths that we can choose. But we need to remember the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25 that says that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need to choose to walk in the pathway of God. There are many ways, but there's only one good way. There's only one right way. And the right way, the good way, is an old way. God says, return to the ancient paths. We need to travel the road that God has laid out from long ago, that other faithful saints have traveled, and not deviate, not turn aside to the right or the left. And we shouldn't be embarrassed. We shouldn't be ashamed to walk in the old paths. We shouldn't be afraid that people will accuse us of being old-fashioned, of being out of touch with our modern society. We need to stay in the path that God has said. We don't want to be seduced by the new and innovative ways of the world. But stay on the path that God has laid out for us. Even in the name of religion, even people who profess to be Christians, who profess to serve Christ, have not stayed on the path. And any person who comes along, any leader who comes along and says, "Oh, the Spirit is leading us in a new direction," don't listen to him. Don't follow him. Stick to what you know. Stick to the Word of God, because that will give us the light and the guidance that we need in our lives. I think there's a twofold message in this verse, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. There's a message that speaks to the lost, and there's a message that speaks to the saved. Consider for a few minutes the message that it says to the lost. Very simple. The message to the lost is, return. Return to the ancient paths. Hezekiah returned to the ancient paths. He led a great reformation during his time. We read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. I like what it says about him, especially in verses 5 and 6, that he was wholly devoted to his God. Look again what it says about him in 2 Kings 18, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who went before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Hezekiah returned to the ancient paths, and he led a movement to get people to come, go back to what God had given them in the beginning of their existence as a nation, what God had given them through Moses. Hezekiah wasn't embarrassed to direct people to go back to the law. He didn't care if people said he was out of touch. He said, this is the word of God. This is what we have to follow. It didn't make any difference to him that Moses had been dead for centuries, that the law was that many years old. He said, this is the word of God. This is what we have to follow. And he led a great reformation. He eradicated the idolatry from the land and got people back to serving the one true God. But it seems that his reforms died with him, because right after his death, what happens? His son takes over, and he's not a good king. He does evil in the sight of the Lord, and he once again introduces all of the idolatry into the land that they had done before. And so we go along a little ways, and a few generations later, Josiah comes along, the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And he too led a great reform in Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, in verse 2 and following, we'll take the time to read all of this, but read that sometime. Read about all the reforms that he did there. You know, he had sent someone into the temple to bring the money so that they could repair the temple, and they found the book of the law, and it was read to Josiah. When he heard it, he tore his clothes, he humbled himself, and he inquired of the Lord and learned that God was indeed angry with the nation. And so he instituted a bunch of reforms in chapter 23 of 2 Kings. But look at verse 1. It says, then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And they read, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. And then you go on and you read further about all his reforms, and they were extensive. I mean, he went even into Israel, into Samaria. I mean, Israel had been gone by this time for a long time. He went in there and cleaned it out. And of course, in Jerusalem and all throughout Judah, he did. And again, led a great reform. And again, what was it that he pointed people to? Back to the law, back to what Moses, what they had received from God through Moses. It says about Josiah that he did not turn aside from the right or the left, but remained on the path. So he would tell us to return to the ancient paths, as would Ezra and Nehemiah, who led a restoration after the exile in Babylon, after the 70 years captivity, when Cyrus allowed the people to return to their homeland. And just as the exile took place in three stages, the return took place in three stages. There was the first group that came back under Zerubbabel, and then Ezra led a second group of people in about 458, and then finally Nehemiah, a third group, 444. And they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the walls of the city. And you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses, the first 8 verses. And again, they come together and they read the law of Moses and rededicate themselves to serving God. And I won't take the time to read all of that, but you read that, and it says in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give the sense in which and that they could understand the reading. And so they explained the law of God and what it meant. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, it says, now on the 24th day of the month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. For another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And so three times here we have great reforms under Hezekiah, under Josiah, and under Ezra and Nehemiah. And each time they went back to the ancient past. They went back to the Word of God, to the law. We get this message in the New Testament too. Paul, when he preached to the city of Athens, he marveled at all of their religious icons, their idols, their monuments. He said, you are indeed a very religious people. He said, but we shouldn't think of God in like he's a man or a beast. We shouldn't think of him as being in the image, carved in gold or silver or stone. And he said in verse 30 that God has, in times past, overlooked the times of ignorance. But God is now declaring to men everywhere that they should repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Again, what is God saying? Come back to me. Return to the ancient paths. For too long you've been off here, there, and everywhere in your religion. You need to come back to the true God and serve Him the way He wants to be served. Well, how does one return? If I'm lost, how do I return? We only have one reliable guide, and that is His Word, the Word of God. You know, we have instruments that help us navigate. Ancient mariners used to use the stars to navigate. When I was in Boy Scouts, we learned how to use a compass. Today we have GPS. But we have these things to help us get from point A to point B, if we don't know the way, to guide us from one place to the other. The only guide that we have, the only reliable guide that we have is the Word of God. And if you're lost, if you are away from God, you will find Him in His Word. And He's not hard to find if you know where to look. If you would, please turn with me to the 119th Psalm. I think of all the chapters in the Bible, this one stands out as one that expresses great praise for the Word of God and devotion to the Word of God. And I want to do something with you this morning. I did this the other day and I was really amazed. But sometime on your own, go through this chapter. Read it all the way through. 176 verses. Read it. And underline or mark every verse in this chapter that connects walking in paths of righteousness with keeping the Word of God. There's a lot. We're not going to take the time to look at every one, but just consider a few of these. Verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Go down to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And there's a bunch of those like that in Psalm 119. Just read through it sometime and notice that. How that David says, or whoever wrote this psalm says, what's the right way to go? How do I walk in the right path? By keeping it according to the Word of God. God's Word shows the way. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then verse 128, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Not only does the Word of God help us realize the right path, but it helps us realize all the wrong paths. And if we truly love the Word of God, then our attitude to every false way will be one of hatred. He says, I hate every false way. I follow only the way that God has outlined. And so to the lost, the message is very simple. Return to the ancient paths. But there's also a message to the saved. And that message is stand firm in the path. Stay in the path and don't leave it. In Psalm 17 verses 4 and 5 it says, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David writes there. He says, my feet have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. By the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. And so, the word of God keeps us from going the wrong direction. It helps us to resist the false ways that many would lead us in. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Paul says, hold fast to the traditions which you were taught. You know, it's interesting when you study that chapter in 2 Thessalonians 2, that admonition follows a discourse on the man of lawlessness. I don't really know who that is, if that's a particular person or a spirit that would prevail in the future that Paul was writing about. But it's a man of lawlessness or a spirit of lawlessness. When people would be deceived and they would depart from the Word of God, they would not hold true to what had been given by Christ through the apostles. And Paul says, you don't fall for that. You hold fast to the traditions which have been handed down to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. You know, church history shows that unfortunately was not practiced by everybody. That soon after the apostles died, there was a great falling away. There was a departure from those traditions they gave us. And that people began to follow other teachings and doctrines that were purportedly from Christ, but they weren't. They were false ways. They were false paths. And today people are confused and they're ignorant of the right way, which way to go, who to follow, who to listen to. There are many messages that are presented to people today. If you're a member of the Catholic Church, they'll tell you, listen to the church and do what the church says. Listen to the leadership, whatever they say. And of course, in Catholicism, they just don't follow the scripture, but they have their oral tradition as well. And if you read anything that they publish, they will say that their oral tradition is on equal level with the scriptures. And so follow what the bishop says, or follow what the pope says, even if it's contrary to scripture. That's the way that's going to lead to death. Among Protestants, many claim to have some sort of guidance from the Spirit, apart from the Word. And they say, well, the Spirit moved me to do this, or the Spirit told me to do this. Again, even if it's contradicting Scripture. In fact, I read a book recently by a denominational preacher, and you know, on these books that they publish, they always publish comments on the jacket. You know, people have read the manuscript and comment on it and praise the book and say, oh, this is a great book, you need to read this book. Well, I was reading those on the back, and one of them actually said, and I was stunned to read this, but he actually felt that the words that this man had written were inspired. Can you imagine that? I don't know what the author felt about that. I don't know if he has any say about what gets published on the book cover. I don't know anything about that, but that was unbelievable. And people claim to be inspired. Some of the churches that were started in the 1800s, like the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith claimed to have received a special revelation from God. Ellen G. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she claimed to have special revelations from God. In Boston, the Christian Science Church, started by Mary Baker Eddy, same thing. She claimed to have special revelations from God. You have all these conflicting messages, and everybody claims to follow God, and yet they're not following the one thing that God has given, and that's His Word. They're off on all these other paths that go here, there, and everywhere. And they're being led away from God rather than toward Him. The only reliable guide that we have, brethren and friends, is to follow what God has revealed in His Word. To follow what has been given to us by those original witnesses. It's better to rely on the word of an inspired apostle than on the claims of uninspired men. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When you read that, does it sound like you need anything else? That God has somehow withheld something from you and that you can't serve Him ably as you can, as He would have you to? Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable. It equips a man for every good work. You have all that you need in the Word of God. There's no need for Him to speak to you directly. There's no need for Him to give you any further revelation. You have it in the Scriptures. You need to go back to the old paths if you've left it. And you need to stay on the path and not depart from it. This is, I think, one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. Again and again and again, the Hebrew writer says, hold fast to the confession of your hope. Hold fast without wavering to the end. Don't leave. Don't throw away your confidence in the Lord. So the message to the saved is stand firm in the path. And don't depart. Don't turn to the right or to the left. You know, I think it's interesting, both the Old Testament and the New Testament close in very similar ways. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, it says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And so as the Old Testament period closes out, is that prophetic era closes, what does God say to the people? Remember the words that I gave through Moses. Remember those commandments and follow them. He turned to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation. As God closes out this prophetic period and finishes His revelation to the world, we read very similar words. Revelation 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, or hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now I think it can be argued that he specifically has in mind the book of Revelation. for it was a book of prophecy, but certainly it states a principle that would apply to the whole of God's revelation. And so in both Old and New Testament, as they end, those words of exhortation, words of admonition are given. Do not forget the word of the Lord. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. But to stay true to what God has revealed. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It's a wonderful verse. Stand by the ways, says God, and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Do you recognize that last clause in that sentence? Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. When he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is the way now, and you need to follow him. He will show you the way. He will show you the path that you need to walk on. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you want to come to God? Do you want to be one of his children? Then you need to listen to his Son, Jesus Christ. He speaks to us today through the Word. And he tells us that if we would submit to him, if we would believe in him, and repent of our sins and be immersed, we can have our forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're one of the converted, one of the sheep who's gone astray. God says to you, return. Return to the ancient paths. And again, you do that by coming back to his Son and devoting yourself to following him, to learning his word and practicing it in your life. Stay on the path, people. Don't depart. And if you're not on it right now, go to the Word of God and you'll find it again. And dedicate yourself to walking on it. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come as we stand and sing.